Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
We're going to pick up at verse 22 and read through chapter 15, verse 7. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. But whoever does not whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. For we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to guide our time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Lord's Day, the gift that it is to us. Lord, we pray that you would watch over us as we open your word and consider this idea of training the conscience. We ask that you would give us direction and guard and guide our discussion by the Spirit according to your word. And we pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So first of all, let me just say, really have been grateful for Andy Nasselli and J.D. Crowley's book on the conscience. I follow it pretty closely, and I agree with so much of what I read in here, so I just want to once again commend this to you. But I guess to begin, let's just kind of review where we've been. Last week we talked about what is the conscience, and we kind of summarized to say the conscience is the capacity to form value beliefs about moral right and wrong. And so basically our moral faculty, it's a capacity. And it has to do with our past, present, and future decisions. So we can think about our past actions or thoughts, and our conscience can render a verdict about the morality of such a thing. It can speak to what we're doing now, and we can anticipate decisions or things we might do in the future. And our conscience can speak to us and guide us in those decisions. So maybe another way to put it is that the conscience is your awareness of your own moral beliefs and how you measure up to them. So you might have a biblically informed conscience, and you might recognize that very often you don't live up to the standards that you hold, that you affirm. And on the one hand, it's possible that you might be a hypocrite. You might say that you believe that our words should be edifying and build one another up. That's a biblical command. You might say that you believe that, but by your actions you don't do that. That could reveal that you don't really believe that. And so it could show you to be a hypocrite. Or it could be that your conscience is convicting you that you should govern your speech more. And so the way our conscience speaks to us can reveal the heart in a way that might expose our own hypocrisy and say, hey, you don't really even believe that's true. Look at your actions. You don't really believe that. Or that could be the conscience speaking to us. You really do believe that, and you feel guilty that you don't live up to it. And you're right to feel guilty that you don't live up to it. So we ought to give close attention to our conscience because it's our awareness of our moral right and wrong and how we measure up to it. It's a generally reliable instrument. So as a general rule, you should follow your conscience. But general rules have exceptions. The voice in your head, your conscience, isn't always reliable because it doesn't always reflect God's voice. And so sometimes our conscience might be theologically incorrect. Our consciences are informed by all kinds of sources. And so just because your conscience is telling you something doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. A lot of times our consciences are like pain, and it functions to tell us that something's wrong, and we ignore it to our own peril. And so if we ignore our conscience a lot, we can become desensitized to our conscience, just like we might be desensitized to certain kinds of pain. And so we ought to ask ourselves often, when I'm thinking about a certain issue, engaging in a certain thing, speaking in a certain way, is this training me to ignore my conscience? Or am I living in accord with my conscience? And so we ought to have biblically informed consciences. That's really the heart of today's lesson, is what does it mean to have a biblically informed conscience? How do we train our conscience so that it's more biblical, and so that moral sense and how we measure up to it is actually telling us something that's valuable and true? So 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about having a good conscience. Hebrews talks about purifying our conscience. And so really our conscience, if we were to have a good conscience, we want to have a conscience that's programmed and activated by biblical truth. And so that means we need to know God's word, to know when we've broken it. And so when we've broken God's word and our conscience tells us that we violated God's word, it's a gift of God to the Christian to have a tender and sensitive conscience. And so when we talk about the tender conscienced person, that's a good thing. Of course, it's possible to be oversensitive, but being oversensitive means that you're attuned to things that aren't in God's word, not that you're too attuned to your conscience. You cannot be too attuned to your conscience. Your conscience can be misinformed, but you should always be attuned to your conscience. So we live in a world that is desirous that we would silence our consciences. And so we reassure ourselves in our wrong thinking. We distract ourselves in our wrong thinking. We even medicate ourselves to avoid dealing with our consciences. And so it's a terrible mistake to desensitize yourself to the conscience by whatever way you might choose. And so we need to train our consciences to speak accurately about God's word to us. And then we should be devoted to obeying a rightly informed conscience. And so the Holy Spirit is a big part of that. The Holy Spirit renews and activates our consciences, writing God's word on the heart when we're born again. And the Holy Spirit exposes our idols. And we need to be attentive to our conscience, because the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to convict us of our sins. And this work of the Spirit is progressive. And so there's generally a kind of proportional relationship with how mature you are as a Christian and how aware you are of your own sinfulness. And so a mature Christian is tender in his or her conscience. We're aware of our sin. So that means that the more you grow by the means of grace, the more sensitive you become to your own sinfulness. You're more attuned to your conscience, and you're more devoted to following your conscience. So this doesn't necessarily mean that spiritual maturity is related to how guilty you feel. There's a really important difference between just feeling guilty and being aware of your sinfulness. So let me just pause there and just ask a question. What is the difference between feeling guilty and being aware of your sinfulness?
It's who bears it.
Yeah?
It's our faith in Christ, that he has borne our guilt and our shame, but then also realizing we're fallen, and being tender and softened towards our own shortcomings. And wanting ultimately, I think, to glorify God in obedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that, Stan?
I was going to say, I think a perfect example or application of that is what we do every week in worship, because we have a prayer of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And when we engage in that, when we're done, we should feel less guilty and more aware
mm-hmm.
of our sin. So those don't go together in the same
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Brandon?
I think when you feel the sin is there and it calls us to want to minimize our sin, hide our sin, try to minimize the punishment we receive, but being fully aware of our sin and laying that at the foot of Christ, he calls us to be as transparent as possible to the Lord and ask him to even show us more sin than we don't even see now, so we can repent more thoroughly of that.
Yeah, that's right. Albert? Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Think about it. Emily? That's a good point. Chase?
Yeah, on whatever you said, I think it's a matter of centeredness. I don't think like being guilty is self-centered or human-centered, or realizing that you're sinning against God and God's sin.
Yeah.
Kind of changes that perspective.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think that's right. And the reason I wanted just to pause there to talk about that is because when you read some of the great heroes of the faith, especially stuff like the Puritans or whatever, there's such a big awareness of sin. And I think they're right to have that. And I just think one of the ways we might try to imitate some of those heroes of the faith is by wallowing in guilt and self-pity and just, you know, thinking really poorly of ourselves. And it's, well, that's not exactly what the Puritans were doing. They weren't just beating themselves up all the time. And there's no real spiritual virtue in just saying all kinds of terrible things about yourself and just wallowing in guilt. But they were deeply aware of their own sinfulness because they had a very great view of God. They were so deeply impressed by God's holiness and their finitude and sinfulness that it caused them to live before him in fear and trembling. And that's a really wonderful thing. And the conscience, I think, rightly informed and rightly used as a gift of God, helps us to be aware of our sin and be aware of the greatness and glory of God so that we would live rightly before his face. And that doesn't just mean just wallowing in guilt. And the more guilty you feel, the more terrible you feel. You wake up and you're just like, I'm a miserable worm and wretch. That is not necessarily a mark of godliness. But to say I'm a sinner in need of God's grace is. Yeah, yeah. Troy, did you have something? Yeah, yeah.
The guilt that is out there that the devil would love us to wallow in is not where God wants us.
Yeah, yeah. So let's talk about just a couple of things. First, I just want to pose the question, what does it mean to sear the conscience? I think many Christians are concerned about searing the conscience, S-E-A-R, to sear the conscience. This phrase comes from 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Just to back up, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now here, when Paul is talking about people whose consciences are seared, he's referring to false teachers. And these are unregenerate people. And so I don't believe that a true Christian can sear his or her own conscience. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the law is written on the heart. And if we are God's elect, and we are regenerated and born again, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we are being sanctified progressively, and the one who began a good work in us is able to bring it to completion, I don't believe that it's possible for a true believer to sear the conscience in this way. So, what are the possibilities for the Christian's relationship to his or her own conscience? So, here are three things. Your conscience can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, this is a warning that the author of Hebrews gives. So we ought to be aware that we can harden our hearts and we can harden our consciences through the deceitfulness of sin. So you can become calloused to your conscience, or you could say your conscience can become calloused to God's word. So in this way, you know, you might callous your conscience or harden your conscience by making up excuses a lot. And so giving, feeding excuses to your conscience is like feeding sleeping pills to a watchdog. It's going to be bad all the way around. It's a way to harden your heart, callous your conscience. And so we ought to be aware of that danger and ought to flee from that and ought to engage in practices that soften and tenderize the conscience rather than harden and callous it. That's different from searing it. Number two, your conscience might be misinformed. And so you can follow the standards of other people instead of God's word. And those other people that might influence your conscience could be just the culture in general, in good and bad ways, and in some ways that are relatively neutral. So the culture, your own family, there might be standards that are set in your family that are shaping your conscience. And again, some of those can be good, some can be bad, some can be relatively neither here nor there. And even spiritual leaders, your pastors, current, past, future, whatever, people that you read, podcasts you listen to, YouTube videos you watch, whatever, people that you listen to, whether trusted or suspicious, again, in good ways and bad ways and ways that might be indifferent, we can have our standards of conscience set by other things. And maybe because of that, we can become too uncritical in the kinds of voices that we listen to. And we can kind of just go with the flow without really thinking through issues and become malleable to things that aren't according to God's word. So we need to be really careful about that. Number three, your conscience could be conformed more and more to the truth, especially the truth of God's word. So I guess one is you could damage your conscience by hardening it or by being calloused. One, you could just kind of have your conscience misdirected by other kinds of human standards. And the other is you could have your conscience trained for godliness and conformed more and more to the truth. And so maybe a good word to think about is the word calibrate. When you calibrate something, you are setting your measuring instrument, you're setting it to a standard so that you can have confidence in what it's telling you. So if you have a bathroom scale that is 5 pounds off, doesn't matter which side is off. If it's 5 pounds off, it can make you feel really terrible, or it can make you feel really good that morning. If you know it's 5 pounds off, you can always just be doing the math in your head. But what would be better is just to take the time to adjust the scale so that it's rightly calibrated. You'd have to have some kind of standard weight that you knew what the actual weight was, put it on there, and then set it so that it reflects that, and now it's calibrated. Another example might be like a speedometer in your car. If you know your I used to have an old truck, and whenever I got like above like 50 miles an hour, it just wouldn't really stay calibrated. My speedometer on the truck would always be about 7 miles an hour faster than what I was actually going. And so over time, I got more and more comfortable just like going faster and faster because I knew my speedometer was off. And I was like, I'm probably close. But police officers don't think that way. And so it would have been better if somehow or another I could have figured out a way to calibrate that speedometer. So I would at least know if I'm breaking the law, rather than just guessing. And so in the same way, our consciousness can be calibrated, or I guess they can be miscalibrated, and we need to calibrate them according to God's word. God's word is that standard of truth, and if it's to function how we ought to, if our conscience is to function how it's designed, we ought to conform our conscience to a standard of morality, so that when our conscience convicts us, it's convicting us about things we ought to be convicted about. It's especially true in conservative evangelical circles that we can become really convicted about things that God's word has not bound us in. And that happens in a bunch of different ways. I'll just use an example. I don't think Kat's in here, but she won't mind if I use this example. She grew up in kind of a homeschool cult that said, she calls it a cult, and I think it is a cult, but that basically said that it was a sin for a girl to wear pants of any sort. And, you know, standards of dress have changed and evolved over time. It doesn't bother me. But she grew up, like, she wore dresses and, like, other kinds of things that weren't pants. And then when she was, I think, 10 years old, she was in this youth program where, like, they had to wear blue jeans. And so her parents got her a pair of blue jeans. And so at 10 years old, she wore pants for the first time. And she cried and cried and cried. It was just super sad. And this is one of those things where, like, her conscience was made so sensitive to something, and she felt she was bound in her conscience about something that wasn't a moral problem. And I think in conservative evangelical circles like ours, we ought to be really attentive. Are there ways we're binding the conscience for whatever kinds of reasons that God's word hasn't really said? And so we need to calibrate our consciences according to God's word and not arbitrary and artificial standards that come from other places. And so there are certain cultural things that we ought to be attentive to. There are family rules and principles that we ought to be attentive to. In this book, I think they mention an example about in their family, like one thing you just never do, you just don't bite your fingernails. That was like a family rule. You don't bite your fingernails. And so for this guy, he was just like, he was rigid about never biting his fingernails, and he was an adult, and he like saw people biting their fingernails, and he's just like, what is wrong with these people? And that's just like just the one thing that you never do. He's like, wait a minute, that's like, there may be good reasons not to bite your fingernails, but it's not a sin. I shouldn't like shun this person because they bite their fingernails. And so, but there are things like that. So the conscience can be tuned. It's a malleable clay, and we need to be attentive to it. We need to conform it to God's word. So Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So here's Isaiah saying it's really possible that we can get confused and backwards in our moral judgments. And the prophet Isaiah pronounces a woe upon such people. And so we need to be really careful that the things that we're saying are right really accord with God's word, and the things we're saying are wrong really accord with God's word. So just like there can be errors on like binding the conscience to things that aren't really, like, really principles from God's word, there can be errors on the other side where our consciences are being told they're liberated from things that really are in God's word. And so there are people that feel just fine watching inappropriate things on TV or in movies. And there's a spectrum of wisdom about what is inappropriate and how much of whatever thing is inappropriate. But there are some things that are like pretty clearly black and white, like sexually explicit scenes and stuff like that. There are some people that say, that just doesn't bother me. And they take that as a point of pride. Like, look how mature and discerning I am. I can watch these inappropriate scenes in this movie and not be bothered. And that is not something to boast in. That is something that God's word speaks to sexual purity. And to tolerate that and to not have not be tender and sensitive in your conscience to such an example of that is not to have a mature conscience, but is to have a hardened and calloused conscience. And so we need to be aware of how we might give ourselves permission for conscience's sake to accept something as okay when we really shouldn't. And that's really difficult, because it can seem like the mature thing to say, well, I'm not bothered by that, when you really should be bothered by that. So Jonathan Edwards says that the best way to keep our consciences tender and sensitive to sin is to exercise every muscle to resist sin all the time. And so if we want to keep our consciences tender, we need to fight hard to resist sin. And so the Bible really describes two kinds of consciences. The one is a weak conscience, and the one is a strong conscience. So coming back to Romans 14 and 15 in particular, a weak conscience, here's what it is. A weak conscience basically means a biblically uninformed conscience. So weak doesn't mean that you're not smart. It doesn't mean that you're too sensitive. It doesn't mean that you're immature, necessarily. But it just means biblically or theologically uninformed. So you can have a weak conscience in a particular area. That means like you're not biblically, or you're not theologically correct. But you're not heretical. But you can have a strong conscience in another area. And so a weak conscience basically means that you're biblically uninformed. So a strong conscience means that you're biblically informed about a particular moral issue. So we see those terms weak and strong in Romans chapter 15. And the implication in Romans 15 is that to have a strong conscience is more desirable than to have a weak conscience. But Paul never explicitly commands the weak to be strong. He actually commands the strong to bear with the weak. That's the command. And it's implied that the weak should desire to be stronger in their conscience. And that the strong, it's not that the strong should meet them halfway. The strong, they're strong because they have a biblically informed conscience. So the exhortation to the strong isn't to relax or, you know, accommodate in some like principled way, but it's to say you should bear with the weaker brother. You should recognize that this person has a less informed conscience, and they ought to obey their conscience. You should not require them to sin against their conscience. And so moving from weak to strong on a particular issue requires that we calibrate our consciences according to God's word. And so really there's two ways of calibrating the conscience. Just like with a scale or a speedometer, you can calibrate it by adding or calibrate it by subtracting. If your scale is 5 pounds under, you would want to add to it. If your scale is 5 pounds over, you'd want to subtract from it. In the same way, if your conscience is overly scrupulous, meaning you have added laws to God's word and your conscience is bound by things that God has not required, you ought to subtract laws that are informing your conscience. For instance, I used the example last week. If I was raised that it's never appropriate to wear shorts to church on a Sunday. And again, there's cultural reasons for that, and it may be, there may be things that are communicated by wearing shorts, whatever. But that's just not a biblical command. And so if my conscience is bound by that, I need to remove that rule from my conscience's information, because it's not a sin to do. And so I need to subtract that. There are all kinds of things that we might add to God's word. So just in the example I used about Kat, that it's inappropriate for a woman to wear blue jeans or whatever. That's kind of an arbitrary rule that somebody made up. And it may have been fine in a particular context, but it doesn't really seem like a reasonable rule to make now. And so she ought to subtract that from informing her conscience. So we need to have a kind of self-awareness of our reasons why our consciences are giving us alert signs. Where does this come from? Is there a biblical reason for it? Is there a command in God's word, a law that's been given by God, that informs why our consciences are being convicted by this? Why is my conscience rendering a guilty verdict upon me? Is this a kind of guilt that I should receive and reform my life to conform with my conscience? Or is this a guilty verdict from my conscience that's actually not legitimate? It's exposing an artificial standard of human will. And in that case, I need to train my conscience to live in the freedom that Christ has died to attain for us. This is what it means to have Christian liberty. So we might need to add things. There might be things that we're too permissive in ourselves. Again, it could be something like someone who regularly uses profanity. Well, God's word does speak to that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth. And so, again, there are contexts and examples even in Scripture of using strong words for strong ideas. But to use careless words or idle words, there's a judgment for that. And so if we allow ourselves to become too lax with our words, then we would need to add some rules in there. And those rules shouldn't just be things that might make my grandmother uncomfortable or something like that. No, according to God's word. That's the whole point, is we want our consciences to be informed by God's word. And the way that that gets worked out is going to be different from place to place. So, for instance, if you're teaching the little kids, you might use certain terms that you might not use here, or that you might use here, but you wouldn't use there. And so context matters, but we ought to think about what rules are actually informing our conscience. So we might need to add some things in there according to God's word, or subtract some things from there according to God's word. And so you can really destroy yourself by having the wrong set of moral convictions. You can live under a weight of guilt that is totally misplaced. And that concerns me. We have been set at liberty in Christ, and so we need to have really careful attention given so that we can really enjoy the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Paul? That's a great point. So just one last thing to add here, and we can have some more discussion. How do you know the difference between sinning against your conscience and intentionally calibrating the conscience? And so here's maybe a way of thinking about that. You are sinning against your conscience when you believe your conscience is speaking correctly, but you refuse to listen to it. So, for instance, if your conscience is telling you, hey, I know this is an inappropriate show or movie, and like it violates every commandment, but all my friends are watching it, and I don't want to come across as prudish at work or at school or whatever, and so I'm going to watch it anyway. You've sinned against your conscience. Your conscience was rightly informing you about a matter of sin and righteousness that God's word has spoken to. And so you sin against your conscience when you think that, when you believe that it's true, it's reflecting God's word and God's law, but you intentionally refuse to listen to it. However, you're calibrating your conscience when Christ, who is the Lord of the conscience, teaches you through the Bible that your conscience has been incorrectly warning you about a particular matter. And so you decide to no longer listen to your conscience on that matter. So, for instance, cat wearing blue jeans. It's totally fine. God's word has not spoken to that. And to live under the guilt of wearing blue jeans is a misplaced guilt. Her conscience, for whatever reason, was bound by a law that God had not given. And so it's right to intentionally go against that as a way of training your conscience to live in the freedom of Christ. So, just one example from Scripture that I mentioned last week. I'll mention it again. We see this happening in real time with Peter in Acts 10. He is a very scrupulous Jewish man, and he receives a vision from the Lord about eating certain foods that were ceremonially unclean. And Peter is resistant to doing it, and God is telling him, don't say that this is unclean when I'm telling you that it's clean. So now Peter has a specific command from God that says, not just you can eat, but you should eat. And so Peter's resistant to it, but after three repetitions, he accepts that. And we know that Peter later reforms his life and does eat with Gentiles. He does acknowledge the ceremonial food laws of the Mosaic Covenant are obsolete because in Galatians, Paul confronts Jesus when he comes to, confronts Peter when he comes to Antioch because he had withdrawn from eating with the Jews for this very reason. So Paul calls him out on his hypocrisy. And so here we saw Peter having an overly rigid conscience that was liberated by the command of God. And then he went back to an old way of thinking. His conscience became uncalibrated again, and Paul helped him to calibrate it back again. And so we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be reading God's word and having our consciences shaped and reshaped and reshaped according to God's word. And there are there's like thousands and thousands of different matters of conscience. And so that should really help us to recognize that when we have disagreements with brothers and sisters on matters of conscience, like there's so many matters of conscience. So we should be extra patient and careful with them. And like Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and 15, we should bear with weaker ones. If we believe that we've got a liberty that God has granted us in Scripture and others don't, we should walk in patience with those that have a different conscience from us. So, now, what questions do you guys have or comments to add or add there? Yeah, I think there's the perennial temptation to have our moral compasses confused and backwards.
You know, furthermore, another sign of that is that they expect you to go along with them. And they're driving us to that. And that's exactly what's happening with regard to a bunch of different matters, the transgender thing, and a whole bunch of other issues. We are expected by society to conform. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. It's a sin against the against conscience to conform, right? Emily. Yeah, it has to do with being good students of the Bible. That's a great observation. A lot of times when people seek to bind the conscience, well, they probably aren't doing it intentionally. Hey, we're going to bind this little girl's conscience forever about something completely arbitrary. There's not some criminal mastermind behind all that, other than the devil. But It's often not done intentionally. It's often done in religious sounding and even biblical sounding reasons. And so we need to be good students of God's word to know how to study God's word. What does it actually mean? What's its significance and application to me? And so, there are all kinds of ways where you can take scripture and twist it and wrongly apply it. And so we see that happen. I mean, that's Satan's tactic against Jesus, is to give him biblical reasons why he should or shouldn't do something. And of course, Jesus is a better Bible student than the devil is. Sawyer? Yeah, so there's kind of an intellectual priority where you know in your mind by reading God's word, this really isn't a sin. And then it has to start there, and you have to receive it. One of the other important things that I didn't mention is in our calibration of the conscience, it's really, really important that you don't do this in isolation, because just you and your Bible in your bedroom or whatever, you can come up with all kinds of things, good and bad, right and wrong, binding and loosing of the conscience. But it's helpful to be in community with other people and say, hey, I think I've been, you know, inappropriately bound by this standard that I don't know if it's biblical or not. Here's my conviction. Do you think this is biblical, or do you think I'm adding something? I'm misapplying this? Those kinds of conversations with brothers and sisters in the church, and in particular, pastors are given to help sort through those kinds of things. That's the way to sort through that. But then at some point, Saul, you're right. You just have to do it. And it may be uncomfortable, but that's when you're calibrating your conscience rather than sinning against it. It's when you're saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of my conscience. And even though my conscience is condemning me in this, I believe that Jesus has set me free in this. And so I want to obey Jesus more than I want to obey my conscience. And I want my conscience to submit to Jesus. And so you just got to do that for a while. But you need to be really, really careful not to be hasty or isolated in the way you discern that. Colin. I think you were right the first time. It takes wisdom and discernment. No, I'm kidding. that really is tough. Paul, would you like to add something there? Yeah. Well, we are out of time. Let me pray for us to conclude, but appreciate your attention. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us. And God, we pray that you would give us wisdom to know what your word says and how it might apply to us. And would you help us to be sensitive to our own consciences, that we would cultivate a tenderness to our conscience, and that we would seek to bring our conscience under the lordship of Christ through submitting it to your word. We pray that for those here that might have consciences that are illegitimately bound to man-made laws, would you liberate them? And for those who are too permissive and licentious or even antinomian, where they don't heed your law and what it actually says, God, we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit and through the means of grace, that you would seek them down and tether them to your word. And God, we pray that you would help us to be completely devoted to your word, because it reflects your will for us and for our church. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll be back here in just a bit.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.